Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, speak through your word today. Lord, your word is the only thing that can change us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving among us this morning, Lord, to stir us up, to convict us, to reprove, to rebuke, to correct, and to call us to something greater. Lord, may lives be turned back to you today. Lord, may you grant us soft hearts, hearts that are ready to be molded, hearts that are sensitive to your word, that are eager to hear your voice and eager to apply it. Lord, may we not harden our hearts to your message today. Lord, may we not shrug off your word, but may we receive it with joy. Lord, we are listening now, so we pray that you would speak. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, grab a Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last time in our series on 1 Thessalonians, we finished the opening section where Paul is praising this church and describing their faith and conduct. And we really held them up as an ideal for us to strive for, because as we saw, this is an incredible church. Well, as Paul moves into chapter 2, he recounts for the Thessalonians his time among them, focusing on how he and his co-workers acted. Paul likely intended this as a defense of his ministry against certain accusations he had received, trying to reassure the Thessalonians that he was a genuine servant of Christ. But because of that, this passage functions as such an intimate portrayal of the work of Paul, his heart, his labor, his sacrifice for the kingdom. This is a beautiful description of what a genuine Christian servant looks like. And so this serves as a powerful model for us to imitate. What we're really seeing in this passage is that Paul gave himself for the gospel. He expended himself, exhausted himself, leaving nothing on the table. And he did this out of love for the Thessalonians and for God. I want to start with the last verse of the section we'll be covering today, verse 8, because this really shows the attitude that underlies this whole passage. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That right there is such a beautiful picture of Paul's ministry. He didn't just share the gospel, he shared himself. In other words, his ministry wasn't just spoken with his lips, it was embodied with his entire life. Paul didn't have to do that. He could have just come into a city, taught the truth, and left. No emotional attachment, no baggage. He clocks out the moment his shift is done. But it was just the opposite. Paul gave everything he had to the Thessalonians. Why did he do that? Because the gospel demands all. Right? Paul's not trying to prove to the Thessalonians that he was some crazed fanatic. He's trying to prove that he was a genuine servant of Christ. In other words, this is what genuine ministry for the gospel looks like. The gospel is not a message you can teach casually. It's a message you have to live out. It's a message that will claim your entire life. This is holistic evangelism, ministry that demands not just our mind or our mouth, but our heart, our soul, our hands, our sweat, our sacrifice, our labor, our love. That's the message we're seeing from Paul today. True service for the gospel is wholehearted service. It involves giving everything. This is an example that has really inspired and convicted me this week, and I hope it will do the same for you. The first point, wholehearted service for the gospel requires self-sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul begins by saying that the Thessalonians know that his coming to them was not in vain. They know that because they're still here. They're the living proof that his ministry had an effect. But he goes on to explain that his ministry in Thessalonica wasn't easy. Right before coming to their city, he was in Philippi, where he endured humiliation and injustice. We learn about this from Luke's account in Acts 16. Paul and Silas were dragged before the magistrates. They had their garments stripped off publicly, and then they were beaten with rods, enduring what Luke calls many blows. And then they were thrown in prison and had their feet fastened in the stocks. When Paul was coming into Thessalonica, he had just endured all that. The memory would still be fresh, and I imagine the bruises probably would be as well. Paul knew that preaching the gospel in Thessalonica would probably bring him more pain. In terms of self-preservation, his only choice is to turn around and get out of here. Teaching the gospel is not worth it. It will break his body, it will heap upon him scorn, and it will almost certainly send him to an early grave. It's time to get out of that line of work. But that's not what Paul did. Instead, he says, despite what he had endured in Philippi, he had boldness to declare the gospel of God. And notice the word boldness. Not only did Paul still preach the gospel, but there was no compromise, no lowering of his voice so fewer people heard, no mumbling when he got to the difficult parts. He kept on doing exactly what he was doing before. He knew this would bring more opposition, and sure enough, it did. As he says, to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And once again, we know from Luke's account that Paul faced immense opposition in Thessalonica, but he proclaimed the gospel nonetheless. Paul is not dumb. I'm sure he's picked up on the pattern at this point. Everywhere he goes, when he preaches the gospel, he gets hurt. A little earlier, when Paul was in Lystra, in Acts 14, the people stoned Paul until they thought he was dead and then dragged his body outside the city. And while these people were not medical professionals, they weren't blind. If they thought Paul was dead, he probably wasn't far from it. He survived only by a miracle. That has to be the breaking point. That has to be the moment you know in your heart of hearts, serving Christ is going to get me killed. I'm out of here. But that's not what Paul did. Instead, when the disciples gathered around him, Luke says he gets up and goes right back into the city. And the very next day, he goes to Derbe and keeps preaching the gospel like nothing happened. And after preaching in Derbe, guess what he does? He goes back to Lystra, the city that nearly murdered him, and he spends more time there encouraging the brothers and sisters. Paul is not doing this out of some blind naivety. This time I won't get hurt. He's doing this out of sheer resolve to serve God. I know my body will break. I know I will be hated. I know serving Christ will eventually kill me. I'm going to do it anyway. That was the resolve of Paul. Despite everything it cost him, he kept preaching the gospel. As Paul said, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. If this isn't sharing of his own self, I don't know what is. Paul literally gave his blood for the gospel. And that's our first point. Wholehearted service to Christ requires self-sacrifice. Paul's service was so wholehearted that he was willing to sacrifice everything. Through beating after beating, he sacrificed his own well-being, his own body, and even his own life for the gospel. And his sacrifice didn't stop there. We'll look at this verse more next time, but consider verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul did not have to do that. As he says elsewhere, he had a right to ask for compensation for preaching the gospel. But just for the sake of not being a burden to the Thessalonians, he didn't. Instead, with his beaten and bruised body, he worked night and day through backbreaking labor and sleepless nights, all for their sake. Can you imagine the exhaustion he would have felt? In order to preach the gospel during the day and work a full-time job, some of that work had to be done through the night. That's probably what he means when he says night and day. Paul sacrificed himself for the gospel. He gave everything he had to the cause of Christ, because that is what wholehearted service will do. But his example is not here for us to go, Wow, Paul was a neat guy. Let's all go home now. This example is here for us to learn from. This wholehearted service and the sacrifice that comes with it is something every Christian is called to live out. This will take different forms depending on your spiritual gifts. Yes, we're not missionaries like Paul, but no matter how you are serving, no matter where you are in life, this is the ideal of service that God has set for his people. So here's the question for us. Have we given anything for the cause of Christ? Is there any sacrifice in your life? The ideal Paul is calling us to is one of giving yourself for the gospel. And giving yourself will always involve sacrifice. By definition, this is something that demands your entire life. This is a hard calling. It is a lofty calling. But it is our calling. If we are truly living this out, there will be evidence of some sacrifice in our lives. We will be expending ourselves for Christ. We'll be enduring something, or giving something up, or suffering something for his sake. Because if there's no sacrifice at all, if there's nothing lost or given up, then are we really giving of ourselves? Wholehearted service for God usually means enduring some pain. For Paul, that was physical pain, but this can take many forms. We could endure financial pain in our generosity and giving for the kingdom, right? Giving until it hurts. We can endure the pain of exhaustion because we're working so hard for God. Paul labored night and day to have a full-time job and serve God. Could you maybe find opportunities to serve God outside of your job? That would probably be exhausting, yes. And that is your sacrifice. We can endure the pain of putting ourselves last, of being a Christ-like servant of the people in our lives, being the lowest of all and the least of all, the servant of all. We can endure the emotional pain of supporting others, expending ourselves to encourage them, bearing their burdens, praying tirelessly for them, weeping when they weep, rejoicing when they rejoice. There are many forms this can take, but is there something? Is there some evidence of sacrifice in your life for the cause of the gospel? Is there anything you've given up for God? Anything you've endured for his sake? One of my favorite hymns, "I Gave My Life for Thee," really hits home on this idea. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And that hymn points to the ultimate reason for our sacrifice, Jesus. We're not being called to give of ourselves for no reason. This isn't just some cute idea Paul came up with. This is what Jesus did. Did Jesus endure some pain for our sake? Did he give anything up for our sake? Yes, he gave everything up for our sake. He left glory and majesty and heavenly thrones and pure perfection to be rejected, spat on, mocked, beaten, and crucified. Jesus gave everything for us. Can we really not give anything to him? This model of ministry is imitating Christ. We expend our lives for the gospel because he expended his life for us. We give of ourselves because he gave of himself. We hold nothing back from him because he held nothing back from us. This life is not our own. We were bought at a price. This life is about him, by him, for him. He has given us everything we are and everything we have. Can we really not give him more than a few scraps of this life in return? The gospel demands sacrifice. It's supposed to cost us something. In Jesus' parable, when the man found the pearl of great price, the gospel, he sold everything he had to buy it. And we think we'll just take that pearl at no cost. There'll be nothing lost, nothing surrendered to Christ, no change to our habits, no sacrifice of our desires, nothing. We'll just waltz onto the hill of Calvary, where our Savior is dying, accept everything from him, and then go our own way to live for ourselves? Is there nothing we can give back to him? Do we value his death so little? Is eternal life of such small consequence to us? Paul gave everything he had for the gospel. If that meant pain, he suffered pain. If that meant imprisonment, he endured imprisonment. If that meant death, he went off to die. He lived by God's grace for God's glory. And today God calls us to do the same. This is not an easy message, I know. But today, we are called to follow the footsteps of Paul and the footsteps of Jesus, even though it is a trail often left by their blood. God calls us to give of ourselves for the cause of Christ, to sacrifice ourselves, to expend ourselves in whatever ways we can to see his kingdom and his glory furthered on this earth, to give him our life, our death, our blood, our tears, our labor, our love, because that is what Jesus Christ gave to us. Wholehearted service for the gospel requires self-sacrifice. Second point, wholehearted service for the gospel requires submission. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul submitted to God. He submitted his life to God, and he submitted his teaching to God. I want to start out with that phrase, as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Paul knew who he was working for. This mission was God's mission. Paul was only able to do this because he had been approved by God. The idea of that verb is that he was tested and then found worthy. It's like hiring for a job. God had a position he needed filled. He examined Paul's qualifications, and he found him worthy. So Paul wasn't working for himself. He was serving God, and so he lived like it. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He's submitting himself to God. He's not trying to please his hearers. He's not doing whatever he thinks is best. He's trying to please the one who has given him this ministry, because what God has given, God can take away. See, notice this. He says he's been approved for what? To be entrusted with the gospel. That's an important word, entrusted. In other words, God trusts Paul with the gospel because he knows Paul will be faithful with it. The implication is that God doesn't entrust the gospel to just anyone. Before God will use someone to spread his message, they must first be deemed trustworthy. Anyone can go out there and teach, but God knows the heart, and he will only work through those he knows he can trust. What God is looking for here is submission, a servant who is trying to please him and not man. And that's what verse 3 is also getting at. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul wasn't teaching error or trying to deceive his hearers. He was teaching the plain truth. In other words, he was submitting his message to God's message. No twisting of words to make it more palatable. No compromising so it's more appealing. And he submitted his life to God as well. He also says it doesn't spring from impurity. In other words, it doesn't come from impure motives. It's not coming from a place of sin. There are no ulterior angles to what Paul is doing. And this is why Paul could be entrusted with the gospel. This is why he saw such power in his ministry. Some people will never see success in this area because God can't trust them. Because deep down, they want to please man. They say what people want to hear, not what God wants to teach. God can't use that. And so they will not see power in their evangelism and outreach. If we want to see success, we must first submit to God. Ask yourself this question: who are you trying to please? really? God or man? Can God trust you with the gospel? Will you be faithful to handle it as the pearl of great price that it is? Or will you treat it casually? Will you drag it through the mud of worldly wisdom? Will you chip away sections of the pearl that you don't like? Will you keep it hidden in your back pocket because you're ashamed of it? And notice, this isn't a one-time test. Paul says we speak to please God who tests our hearts. Tests. The test is always ongoing. The moment Paul walks away and stops relying on God, that's the moment God stops using him. This is why denominations rise and fall. This is why churches come and go. God is looking for someone who will submit to him and seek to please him. And when that conviction fades, when someone can no longer be trusted with the gospel, God stops using them. That ministry becomes a merely human institution. If we as a church close our Bibles, if we walk away from God's word, what we're saying is, I know better than you, God. I know how to win souls better than you do. And so God says, okay, if you know better, then go ahead. Go without my power. We're saying, my words are more powerful than yours, God. I can handle this myself. And so God says, okay, then go and teach merely human words, because I will not entrust you with the gospel. This wholehearted ministry that Paul is embodying in this chapter must involve submission. We're not doing this for ourselves. This is God's mission, God's church, God's word, and we are here to please him. We submit our lives to him by serving him with pure motives, and we submit our message to him by faithfully handling the pearl of great price that he has entrusted to us. If we will do that, then he will entrust us with the gospel. He will use us to win lives for his kingdom. So wholehearted service to God requires sacrifice. Wholehearted service to God requires submission. And third point, wholehearted service to God requires selfless love. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul's love for the Thessalonians was genuine. He's really stressing here that their love was not artificial or performative. This was the real deal. Notice he says they didn't use flattery. Flattery is a performance of love. It's saying nice things to gain influence over others. It's an act of love someone puts on because they want something from you, whether that's for you just to think good of them or because they want to ask something from you. But the point is, it's not sincere. Paul says they didn't do that. He also says they didn't come with a pretext for greed. They weren't doing this for their own gain. Now, this word greed would of course include money, but the idea expands beyond that. It's about being motivated by selfish desire. Again, this is the opposite of sincere love. Sure, Paul comes to them and he acts loving. He pretends to care all about their salvation, but deep down, this is really about him and what he can gain. That's not love. If his love is just a cover for filling his own desires, then that love is empty. Again, it's a performance. And that goes right along with verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. It's the same idea. Their ministry was not a front for their own glory. How can we look good? How can we have people think we're great? All three of these ideas, flattery, pretext for greed, self-glory, these all come down to the same thing. My ministry seems like it's about you, but it's really about me. I seem like I care about you, but everything that I do for you is ultimately motivated by what it does for me. That's not love. It might be a really skilled performance of love, and it might be completely indistinguishable to anyone else. Paul could be doing this, and the Thessalonians had no idea. He could be a really good actor, and they came away convinced that he was all about them. But it wouldn't be real love, and God would know that. But Paul says he didn't do that. Their love was sincere. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That was the love of Paul for the Thessalonians. He compares himself to a nursing mother. What an incredible image. If the love of a mother isn't sincere and selfless, then I don't know what is. That mother is not in this for herself. She's not waking up in the middle of the night because it's fun. She's not sacrificing all of her hobbies, her social life, her sleep schedule, her entire life because she's bored of it. She's not cleaning up vomit and changing diapers for the thrill of it. She's doing this because she loves her child more than anything and would lose her own life before she sees any harm come to her baby. That's not a performance of love. That's the real deal. And that's the sort of love Paul says he had for the Thessalonians. And the main parallel he's drawing with this illustration, he says they were gentle, like a nursing mother. Your translation might have, "We were like young children among you." That's because there's a one-letter difference between those two words in Greek, and the previous word ends with that letter, so one of them's a spelling mistake. But either way, both carry the same idea. He's contrasting this with what came right before in verse 6. We could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but rather, we were gentle. He's saying, we could have been in this for ourselves. We could have given orders, made ourselves comfortable, had our own way, but instead, we were like a nursing mother caring for her own children. And then we come to the verse that we began with. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Again, notice the sincerity. Affectionately desirous, very dear to us, sharing with you our very selves. Paul's ministry was backed by real love. And that is our third point. Wholehearted service to God requires selfless love. If we're in this for ourselves, then that's not the wholehearted service Paul is talking about. Now, this is a congregation that is filled with selfless love. We are so blessed at OMA to have this church family. And every time I come here, I am so, so encouraged. I know that there is so much genuine, sincere love that fills this place. But as we study this text, I want you to reflect in your own heart right now. Okay? Don't think about others. Think about yourself. I want you to think about your love. Is your love always sincere? Or are you sometimes putting on the performance of love? Is some of your encouragement really just flattery? Is some of your kindness motivated by what other people will think of you? Only you can know that. And it takes maturity to see that. It takes maturity both to be able to recognize and then be humble enough to admit when you're really doing something for your own gain. You picked all the right words, you said all the right things, you made it sound like you were all about them, but really you were trying to draw attention to yourself. We're really good at this, aren't we? We know exactly how to play the part of the humble, loving Christian everyone expects us to be. And sometimes that act fools even ourselves. But the performance counts for nothing. Sincerity means everything. This has been a humbling text for me over the past couple weeks, because I've realized that this is an area where I majorly need to grow. I've started to see through my own act and realize how much of my love is self-conscious. What are other people thinking? In fact, I really shouldn't be up here teaching because I'm probably the person who needed this text the most. But that's why we have God's word, to tear us down in repentance and then build us back up in Christ. And so by God's grace, I've been working on this. And so I want to commend to you the example that Paul gave us of the nursing mother with her children. That's the love we are urged to have for one another. Selfless, pure, sincere. When you come to church, it's not about what I can get out of this. It's about what can I give to others today? How can I serve? How can I encourage? How can I uplift? Not so that people think well of me, but simply because I love my brothers and sisters so much that I want to expend myself for them. I want to give of myself to lift them up. That is what this wholehearted ministry is all about. Three points from today's passage. First, wholehearted service requires sacrifice. Paul gave everything he had for the gospel, even sacrificing his own body to serve Christ. Can we give God just a little bit more than we already are? Can we sacrifice ourselves just a little bit? Jesus Christ gave his all for us. We are called to give our all for him. Second, wholehearted service requires submission. Paul submitted his message to God's truth, and that was why God entrusted him with the gospel. If we want to see God's power in our ministry and evangelism, we must be trustworthy to handle the gospel as well. And third, wholehearted service requires selfless love. We don't settle for an imitation of love. We're here for the real deal. No flattery, no greed, no self-glory, but rather the selfless love of a mother with her child. Ultimately, what this passage calls us to is wholehearted service. Not just to teach the gospel with our words, but with our whole life. We are called to give ourselves to others, just as Paul did for the Thessalonians. If we must sacrifice, we sacrifice. If we must suffer, we suffer. Whatever it takes to advance God's kingdom, we lay our whole life down and render it unto him for service. Our heart, our mind, our body, all claimed for the glory of God. The life that Jesus has given to us, we now give back to him. Let's pray. Lord God, you have given everything to us. In your love, you held nothing back from us. Your life, your death, your body, your blood. Lord, we owe you everything. Everything that we have received from you. Everything that we are. So Lord, may we not hold anything back from you. Lord, take everything. We lay our lives before you. We surrender to you. God, claim our hearts. Send us out into the world to serve you. Not just to teach the gospel, but to live it out, to embody it with our whole lives. God, may we expend ourselves. May we sacrifice ourselves. May we give of ourselves for you. Lord, you gave everything to us. Now we give everything to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.